pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are glorious, and you refuse to share your glory with another. Your ultimate mission in the world is to bring glory to yourself. And you have ordained that to happen through the preaching of the gospel. You have planned in eternity past to save people through a message that warns them of their lost condition, that declares that what they have done, that declares what you have done to save sinners, and that directs them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to glorify your name by believing the gospel message. And help us to bring glory to you by sharing the gospel message. We ask for your grace as we remind ourselves of these truths this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, long ago, I was a member of a church where every member at a turn to serve and serve tea at the end of the service. So if you're a member of that church, at the end of the service, you'd be rostered maybe once every 6 weeks or so, or once every 2 months, and you would go, and you and a friend of yours, you could roster together, and you'd be responsible for tea that Sunday morning. So you would have to, you know, come a bit earlier and set up all the cups and buy the six-pack of milk and biscuits or whatever, and then you would wash up the dishes afterwards and pack it all away. And so, well, one time I was scheduled to do tea with a friend of mine. It was, I think, myself, my sister, and a friend of ours. And we were scheduled to do tea, and so we got there early, did our things, and the friend I was scheduled with, he came a little bit early, and he helped unpack a few glasses, and then at the end of the service, he poured a few cups of tea, and then he chatted with his friends, And at the end of the day, I was washing dishes alone, and he'd gone home already. And I was like, this doesn't feel right to me. So I called him. I said, like, you know, what's going on? What's happening? And he said, well, you know, I just don't have the gift of washing dishes. I don't have that spiritual gift of washing dishes, so I just didn't do it. I said, wait a minute. Well, what does that mean? And so I really didn't understand that one. That was the first time I heard that. And so that really always got me thinking, you know. It really got me thinking about, you know, sometimes we as believers, we look at clear commands in Scripture that tea making would fit under the command in Scripture to be hospitable, to show hospitality to other people. And sometimes we feel, because I'm not good at this, I just don't have the gift. So it would make more sense for me just to let someone else do it, and I don't do it at all. You know, that kind of thinking. And that's what my friend thought about washing dishes. That's often what we think about evangelism, isn't it? And about sharing the gospel, and about being involved in God's mission. And so we want to look this morning at what the Bible teaches about the one mission that Christ has given the church. It's a central mission. It's making disciples. And it is something that every believer must be involved in. Of course, there are some believers that are gifted evangelists, and they're able to share the gospel confidently and clearly. However, that doesn't excuse the rest of us from not being involved in that mission. And so, whether we are in Papua New Guinea, or in the boardwalk, that mission to make disciples remains the same. Whether we are full-time involved in missions work, or whether we are a member of a church, that mission remains the same, and we should be making disciples. And it is important for us to think about this together, because sometimes we are tempted to think that if we're not good at evangelism, We don't need to do it, and we should actually just not do it. And what we should do is be a comfortable church member and depend on the pastor to do it for us. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about that, so that we can all be on the same page and we can all be part of this wonderful plan that God has for His church. So with that, turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. It is the natural place to go. If you want to talk about the mission of the church, which means the mission of every disciple, the mission of every Christian. And so let us read Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through to 20. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So reads the word of the living God. In this passage, we'll see the motive for missions, verse 18, the mandate for missions, verse 19a, the marks of missions, verse 19b to 20a, and the might for missions, verses 20b. And by way of context, we are looking at, really, you've seen, as you read in your Bibles, the last paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the climax of all Matthew's been teaching about Jesus' life. And Matthew has been spending 28 and a half chapters proving to us that Jesus is king. He's king of the Jews, he's king of creation, he's king of all peoples, he's king of life and death. But here, Matthew gets to the so what? What does that mean for me? What does it mean to me that Jesus is king? How does that impact my life? And that's what he really gets to here in this last paragraph. And here he's basically saying, Jesus is king, and this is what he told us to do. If you are a subject of Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, if Jesus is your king and you are his servant, then this is what he has commanded you to do. Right? There's something, Jesus' kingship has an impact on our lives. It does something for us, it changes us, and it calls us to action. And that is basically to proclaim that Jesus is king to the ends of the earth. That's what we're to do. That's what God commanded his disciples to do. And just as Jesus commanded his disciples back then on that mountain in Galilee, that command continues throughout all history, and it starts a story that continues and includes you and me. Because Jesus ends it, he says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." And the age has not yet ended because Christ has not yet returned. So we now are part of that story. We are then to be obedient to that same command. And this commission to make disciples is important for us to understand, because if we see Jesus as our king, which is what all true believers will see, we have to recognize that all of us have the same story. Every person who belongs to Jesus has the same story. Before we belonged to Jesus, we were slaves to sin. In other words, we were our own king. And we did whatever we wanted to do and how we wanted to do it and when we wanted to do it. That's how we all lived before we came to Jesus. But when you were saved, that moment you turned from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you received a new king. You were dethroned as king of your life, and Jesus became your king. And so now you do what he wants you to do, how he wants you to do it, and when he wants you to do it. Now, there are many, many wonderful things that Jesus called all of us to do, right? Many things. But all of them fit under this heading in this paragraph here. And if you understand this passage correctly, then you will understand your mission in the world. Everything that you do as a Christian and everything that this church does as a church must all fit under this heading of making disciples. It's all geared that way. You might say, Jonathan, what has singing got to do with making disciples? It has everything to do. It helps us know that we are belonging to Christ, that we are united as His body, and that as we sing songs that remind us of the gospel, we are reminded of that truth, and that we are then enabled to share the gospel with other people. And so everything we do, whether it's praying or singing or listening to God's word in the church, is all geared to help us make more disciples. And so the most important thing, as you fit everything in your Christian life together, you have to ask yourself, am I involved with that agenda of Jesus to make disciples in this world? So how, what will motivate us? What will motivate us to do that? What is the motive for that? What will give us boldness and steady our nerves to take such a message like the gospel to the world and to our colleagues and to our friends and to our family? What's going to help motivate us to actually do that? Well, that's the first part of this passage. Verse 18 really gives us that. And so to do that, I just want to set some context. Verse 16 to 17, this is the motivation for missions. And when I say missions, I'm meaning missions everywhere. Missions in Papua New Guinea, and missions in your office, missions in your school place, missions in the mall. Wherever you are sharing the gospel, you are doing the mission of making disciples. And so we're looking at the context a little bit. Verse 16 to 18 says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. Why? Because Jesus had instructed these first eyewitnesses, the ladies, to tell them to go there and to meet him there. In verse 10 of this chapter, you'll see Jesus told them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will see me there. Remember, Jesus died outside Jerusalem. He was buried there, and then he rose again. And the first eyewitnesses who saw him, he told them, tell my brothers, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And so they all go up, and this is really designed to prove to the disciples and to the world that the resurrection of Jesus was not just some local appearance that happened there because the disciples are so sad and they all huddled together in that saddened state. They saw some group kind of hallucination. No, it was designed so that you could see that these appearances happened in Jerusalem, and now the next appearance will be in Galilee, and the final appearance and ascension will be back in Jerusalem. So we see that these appearances are in different places. So there's no way that it could have been some kind of hallucination. It was a real resurrection, real appearances. And so Jesus invited them to go back to that familiar place where his ministry started, where the great hopes were, of the disciples at least, that Jesus would not die, but that he would actually become the Messiah of Israel at that point, the political figurehead of their nation. And so he goes back there, and it is such a profound happening. In verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Some there, now the 11 were there, but from 1 Corinthians 15, we can tell that there were perhaps other disciples there, and perhaps there were 500 there. But we're not sure, but what we are sure of is that these disciples were not gullible people. And to see someone that you knew was dead, alive, and talking to you is beyond belief. And some of them just couldn't believe what their eyes and their ears and their hands were telling them as they saw Jesus and touched him and heard him speak to them. And so what they were seeing was really just defying their senses. It was defying their natural reasoning. And they were doubting. They were doubting what was going on because they were doubting reality at that point. Imagine if all of you went with me to Joburg and you saw me die there, and then you came back to Richards Bay, and you see me alive here, you'd have a tough time believing it, wouldn't you? And that's exactly what happens to these disciples. They're having a tough time believing. And so some of them are doubting. And then to add to this overwhelming moment, Jesus makes this profound statement in verse 18. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's already bending their minds that he's actually alive and not dead. And now he makes the statement to say that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now we know that the disciples had seen that Jesus had authority over disease, over demons, over nature, and sin. And Matthew records that throughout the gospel. But now the statement that Jesus says here is just amazing. It is telling them that Jesus has sovereign authority over everything. That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, these disciples should never doubt, never ever doubt that Jesus controls every single detail of their lives. There is not a speck of dust that gets into your eye without Jesus allowing it to happen. That is an amazing statement of Jesus' sovereignty. And this is the best motivation that they could hope for. The best motivation that they could hope for. We all know what it's like to work and being asked to produce this, but only given the resources for this. That's what bosses do. They say, "Give me this, but I'll only give you these amount of resources, but do the impossible and just make it happen." Jesus is not like that. Jesus says, "I have all authority. And now, because I have all authority, I'm sovereign over everything, I'm asking you to do this." Jesus has not just called his disciples to make other disciples, but he's saying, "I have the authority to empower you to do that." And there's nothing in this physical or spiritual world that will hinder you from doing what I've commanded you to do. And this is just what makes the whole commission even possible. Because think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to a bunch of nobodies from nowhere. And these nobodies from nowhere would turn the world upside down practically in their generation. Within their generation, the gospel would go to North Africa, to Europe, and to Asia. Within their generation. And these people are nobodies. They're from nowhere important. They have no connections with anyone important or anyone in leadership. But because Jesus has authority over all things, he is able to empower them for their mission. So, dear Christian, you believe in a sovereign Jesus, a sovereign Savior. And his authority should give you great confidence to travel the world to share the gospel or to travel across the office to share the gospel. To travel across the office to tell someone about their lost condition and to call them to repent and believe in Jesus. I just want you to think about this with an illustration. Imagine you had been given the cure for AIDS, and you've been given all the resources you need to share this cure with everyone you know. The only catch is you have to tell someone you have AIDS. And until they come to the point where they recognize they actually have the AIDS, you can't cure them. And imagine now you have this cure in your hands and people are dying of AIDS around you and you know them and you know they're dying and you refuse to take the cure to them. Imagine you did that. Wouldn't that be crazy? You have the cure. But you just feel too fearful of their response to you when you tell them the fact that you have AIDS, and I have the cure. But that's exactly what we do with the gospel, don't we? We know people all around us who are not saved. They are on their way to eternal punishment in hell. And we have the cure. We have the gospel message. And what we have to do is to tell these people that they are lost. You are lost. Without Christ, you are lost. And then we have to then bring that bad news to them that they are lost, and then bring the good news of what God has done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we do? We are so scared of what people think about us that we don't share the cure. We're so afraid of what that person might think of me, of how he might treat me badly, of how he might think that I'm now some kind of hypocrite because he really knows me and he knows that I'm not a perfect person. Friends, when we are thinking that way, I want you to remind you of something. All authority has been given to Jesus. He has all authority over everything. And in light of that, you don't need to worry about your reputation. You don't need to worry about people and what they think of you. You do not need to worry about your relationships and how they may be put under a little bit of strain as you bring the gospel truth into that relationship. You need to trust the one who has all authority, and you need to share the gospel. And so that's the motivation. The motivation is that your Savior is sovereign, so you can share the gospel. That's the motivation for missions. And now we look at the mandate for missions, verse 19a. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You have the motivation, and now you have the command, the mandate. And I don't want to be overly technical here, but the main verb is make disciples, and go is kind of a helping verb. And so, if you want to talk about the details of that, we can talk about it afterwards, but here's the thing we need to know. Christ's command is to make disciples. What is a disciple? It is a believer. Remember, Christians were called disciples all the way until Acts 11 verse 26, when people at Antioch saw them and called them little Christs, Christians. So a disciple is a believer, is a Christian. It's the same thing. So if you are a believer, then this command applies to you. And the command is for you as a believer to be making disciples. To be involved in sharing the gospel so that other people can become disciples of Jesus too. And so that's a disciple. That's what a disciple is, and that's what a disciple does. So how does the go fit in? How does the go fit in with the make disciples? Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. And then he said, go. He said, go, therefore, in light of my authority, and make disciples. Well, it goes like this. If you are not going, then you must get going. And then while you are going on this mission to make disciples, keep on going. It is meant to awaken those of us who are not moving, to move. And for those of us who are moving, to keep on moving. And that's where how the going can best be described. And where do we go? Where do we go to make disciples? It says, make disciples of all nations. So all nations here doesn't mean all countries, like we would think, like South Africa as a whole. It means all people groups. So all individual language and cultural groups. So it wouldn't mean South Africa, but it would mean all Zulus and Sotus and Tswanas and Pedis and Coloureds and Indians and Afrikaans and English and Chinese and Pakistanis and Zimbabweans and Mozambicans. All those people you'll find here in this landmass, in this geographical area. And so there should be no one who is a disciple of Jesus who ever thinks in these terms, where he thinks, you know what, those people will just never believe. They just got too much cultural baggage to believe in the Lord Jesus. We should never think that way. Because God has called us, and he has all authority. He's called us to make disciples of all people groups, of all nations. So how do you go about that? Let's be practical here. You start by evangelizing people. That's the start of any discipleship, right? Evangelism. You can't disciple an unbeliever. It's like trying to herd goats as if they're sheep. It doesn't work the same. So what is evangelism? Well, let me explain evangelism, but what evangelism is not first. So evangelism is not the results of evangelism. So winning converts is not evangelism. Evangelism is actually faithfully declaring the gospel. That's evangelism. And so let me just go through a few other things that are not evangelism. Inviting unbelievers to church is not evangelism. Apologetics is not evangelism. Praying for unbelievers is not evangelism. Sharing your testimony is not evangelism. Social action like feeding the homeless is not evangelism. Living a Christian life and not speaking the gospel message is not evangelism. So what is evangelism then? Well, John Cheeseman in his book Saving Grace puts it this way. He says, evangelism is not persuading people to make a decision. It is not proving that God exists or making out a good case for the truth of Christianity. It is not inviting someone to a meeting. It is not exposing the contemporary dilemma or arousing interest in Christianity. It is not wearing a badge saying Jesus saves. Some of these things may be right and good in their place, but none of them should be confused with evangelism. To evangelize is to declare on the authority of God what He has done to save sinners, to warn men of their lost condition, to direct them to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's method of making disciples. It starts with the message you have to declare. You have to first explain to people what God has done, who God is, and what He has done. You have to explain their state to them according to what God has said in His Word. And then you have to direct them. You have to call them to make a decision based on what you've said, to believe. You call them to come, to turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ. That is what evangelism is. That's what God's method of making disciples is. So, does testimony fit in there? Yes, if it's helpful. But what you never want to do is just share your testimony and someone says, you know, that's very good for you. Well done. I'm glad you're a Christian. No, you need to say, well, how does that apply to you? How does it apply to you? Jesus Christ has died not only for my sins, but He has died for everyone who will believe in Him. And what that means is that you need to also repent if you will be saved by Him. And so that's evangelism. That is part and parcel. That's making disciples. Now let's look at the marks of missions. What is the result of sharing the gospel with someone? What are the fruits of that? And he says, baptizing them, verse 19b to 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That verse is a wonderful, help for us to understand the Trinity. It says the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So they have one name, one essence, three persons. And so that helps us understand the Trinity, that verse. But the focus here is on baptism. That's what they must do, is baptize and teach. Those are the two things. Once someone has believed your message, you've explained the gospel to them, they truly believe it, they lay hold of it, then you have to help them obey in two critical areas. Baptizing them, they have to obey the ordinance of baptism, and then they need to be taught to obey. So it's baptism and obedience. Why are these specific requirements so important that Jesus mentions them right here? It's because they reveal whether a person is a disciple or not. If someone's unwilling to be baptized, they say they believe, but they're unwilling to be baptized, that proves that there's something wrong with their faith. If someone says they're a believer and they refuse to obey Jesus, that says there's something wrong with their faith. There's something wrong with their discipleship. In other words, they are not a disciple. And so this these two things reveal whether a person is really a believer or not a believer. And we know it's true that once someone is saved, what do they want to do? They want to obey. And so if someone is saved, they'll say, yes, I want to be baptized. If someone is saved, they say, yes, I want to obey. And so then the person who shares the gospel with them helps them to obey in those areas. And how do you do that? First of all, by modeling it yourself. So if you're a believer and you want to make disciples of other people, you need to model that for them. You need to model that by being baptized yourself and by trusting Christ to obey Him yourself. And then you need to teach them what Jesus commands His people to do. And then you need to encourage them to trust Christ and obey Him. And that's what these people who are making disciples do. So that's the mandate for missions and the marks of missions. And now we'll be moving to the might for missions. The might for missions. Look at the end of verse 20. It says there, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And here we have one of the great promises of Scripture. Such a great promise. It's a personal promise from Jesus Himself. And it's a promise to everyone who's a true believer and wants to make disciples. And in the Greek here, we see Jesus taking that profound assertion of His deity, the I am statement, which takes us all the way back to Exodus 3:14. Remember Exodus 3:14 where Moses asked God, who am I to say has sent me when I go to the Israelites? And God replies to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. That I am obviously refers to God's eternal existence. And to He being the one who causes everything to be what it is, because He is what He is. And Jesus claimed that title for Himself. We know that in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said to His opponents, I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. And when He made that statement, everyone was clear on what He was doing, because they wanted to stone Him immediately, because they understood that He was taking that I am statement of God, that name of God, and applying it personally to Himself. And what happens in this verse, if you look at the original language, you see that Jesus takes the I and the am, and He puts the with you in between the I am. So what that means is that Jesus is saying here, in a sense, He's saying, when you are fulfilling the mission for which I have saved you, and when you are proclaiming the gospel to your neighbor, and when you are setting me apart as Lord in your heart, and being ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have, then I want you to know this, that I am drawing you into my divine presence and power, and you will never be abandoned. I am with you. You are in the middle of the I and the am. You are with me. My presence is with you. You will never be alone. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that amazing? The great I am would draw you into that love relationship between Him and the Father as you are obedient to this command. He will never abandon you. He's always with you. And no matter how much rejection or reviling you may face, Jesus is saying, my presence and my power will be with you. And that will not just be momentary. It will be to the end of the age. Until I return, I want you to know this. I am with you. I am with you as you seek to make disciples. That's an encouragement to me. Because if you're anything like me, and if I'm anything like you, you will battle, and I battle with boldness to share the gospel. With courage to do that. And I need this encouragement from Christ, knowing that He's with me as I do this, as I seek to speak those words of truth to this person. I know I need His presence with me so that the truth would be spoken in love. I know I need His presence and power with me so that I can be faithful to a biblical gospel and not twist it or change it or distort it or only see half of it. I need the Lord Jesus to be with me. And he has promised to be with me. And he's promised to be with you when you do the same. And so, friends, I want us to think about this encouragement. We have a sovereign Savior, and we have his power and presence with us as we share the gospel. Let us not fear man. Don't fear people. You have all the resources you need to be a faithful disciple maker. In other words, to be a faithful evangelist, to share the gospel faithfully. And that, I hope, will be an encouragement to you. And that's what I mean when I say mission starts at home, when every single one of us is sharing the gospel with whoever God brings our way. That's what we need to do. It makes no sense for our church to be sending thousands of rands to people overseas to do something that we are not prepared to do ourselves. Does it? We need to be sharing the gospel here, and we need to support them who are sharing the gospel there. In all things, we must be sharing the gospel. That's what Jesus saved us to do. That's the mission of the church. That is your mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you that you have given us everything we need to be faithful to share the gospel. Lord, help us to declare that message that you are a holy God and that man has fallen into sin. And we sin by nature and we sin by habit. And because of that sin, we are separated from God. And the Bible teaches that it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. Lord, help us to help people understand that apart from God, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And that we have no claim to ever spend eternity with God in heaven unless we repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to make it clear to people that we have no good works to offer the holy God, but that we, if we believe that Jesus Christ has lived that perfect life we could not live and has died on the cross in our place and has been raised on the third day so that we can believe in him instead of believing in our own good works. And Lord, help us to proclaim that people must turn from their sins, therefore, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so they can be saved. And Lord, as we share this message, I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. And that you will be glorified when someone realizes their lost estate and turns from their sin and turns to Jesus Christ. And that you'll also be honored when someone refuses to respond, and that your justice then is displayed, and that you are shown to be just as people turn from the truth and turn from the light because they love darkness and love their wicked deeds. Lord, I pray that you will that you will help us not to be afraid of what people will respond to us with, but rather fear you more than we fear men. So Lord, I pray for boldness, I pray for courage, I pray for care, I pray for respect and kindness as we seek to share the gospel, even this week. I pray for people here who know they are struggling and they don't share the gospel, that you'd encourage them to do so even this week. I pray for those of us who share the gospel but don't share it enough, that you'd encourage us to be more bold and do it more often. Then I pray for those of us who love sharing the gospel, and I pray that we would be encouraged that you are with us when we do that. I pray for all these people, Lord, and I pray that you'll work in their hearts in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen.